Pastor here on the Gospel Radio Network. It's Ryan Smithy this morning, joined by Chip Horton.
Good morning.
Certainly thankful you've been able to be with us today and enjoying another crisp, cool Northeast Texas morning, but glad to be in the warm studio this morning.
Amen.
Well, Chip, we have quite a chapter before us today, and anxious to get to it, so we're going to just maybe make a brief mention. I do want to remind you of the men's breakfast. I know you've done a lot of work getting that lined up, Chip, and serve my memory again, but 8 o'clock.
8 o'clock.
8 o'clock Saturday morning. If you can join us here at the Mount Vernon Annex in the back of the church building here, we'd love to have you. Looking forward to that men's breakfast to get to visit with one another and also be encouraged and challenged by J.J. Hendricks as he speaks to us that morning, and so want to keep that before our minds. And then also our Make Me a Servant workshop. It's slipping up, only about 3 weekends away, and that's February the 6th. And so everyone can be making plans to be with us for that event as well. And we'll have more information as far as the schedule and everything coming on out on that very soon. And so keep those events in your particularly before you. But then I want to jump right into chapter 7. We've been looking through the book of Matthew and come to this powerful sermon we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And chapter 7 wraps that all up. And I oftentimes consider chapter 7, it's a chapter of choices. It's a chapter of how we're going to live our life. And the powerful conclusion that comes up, and it really points to us directly and says, what are you going to do with this? You have the chance now to be wise or foolish, depending on whether you're going to do these things or not. And so a lot of material packed in here into chapter 7. And so let's jump right in and begin. We might start with the idea of judging. This is a well-known section, at least verse 1. It's often joke that many people know verse 1, even if they don't know anything else about the Bible. They'll be quick to throw this out. And so, Chip, I might have you start us off this morning, and let's just go ahead and read verse 1 through 6.
Okay, here we go. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you.
Okay, so to some degree, all of these verses deal with judgment of others. And verse 1 there is the one that I mentioned, that many people, anytime we maybe try to say something even in love and concern, are quick to say, but we can't judge. You're not to judge me. You're not to, and almost use it in the sense that, I just can't say anything against anything that anybody is doing. And that I think as we look through here, we certainly see that's not the case that Jesus is talking about. But at the same time, it would be wrong for us to totally dismiss what Jesus is saying as well. He is warning us against certain actions. And so judge not or stop judging is what he's telling us here in verse 1. But to what degree? We can look over in John 7, and perhaps that helps us to remember where one particular passage is, Matthew 7, John 7. But John chapter 7 and verse 24 is a reminder that we are to judge righteous judgment. There is a type of judgment that is good and right. Whether we necessarily think about it or not, all of us make judgments from day to day. In fact, to a certain degree, our lives sometimes can even be dependent upon the judgments that we make. We make judgments concerning people that we're going to be friends with. We're going to make judgments concerning who we trust. Somebody, you know, salesman shows up your door and wants to show you a cleaning product. I've got to make a judgment as to whether that's a person I'm going to trust or not. We make judgments in terms of who we date, who we ultimately marry, and all of these things are not wrong. Whereas the way most people would describe this, we would think, well, we can't make any kind of judgment. But maybe we could get more specific, and I think Jesus reveals this as you go forward in these verses that Chip read for us there. But what type of judgment particularly is Jesus looking at? What maybe better formed as the idea of what measure? Because as he goes forward, I think he explains himself quite well. Verse 2, all of us are going to be judged. That's something that's inescapable. We know we're going to stand before the judge at the final day. But Jesus is warning us here, maybe in verse 2 as we move forward, what judgment you judge, with that judgment you shall be judged yourself. If we are harsh, if we are overly critical of other people, then we need to understand that why should we expect any less of ourselves? Is that, there's a, thought I had it here before me. Here we go, James 2 and verse 13. Is one that comes to mind, the one that have judgment without mercy, that showed no mercy. If I can't, we talked about this some yesterday, if I can't forgive my brother, why do I expect that God is going to continue to forgive me? And if I can't show mercy unto a brother or unto others, why should I expect that God is going to show mercy unto me? And so be careful might be the warning here. Don't judge harshly. Don't judge hypocritically, because if we're harsh, then we should expect the same. He ends there in verse 2, with what measure we meet, we give out, if you will, well, with that same measure we would be judged again. And then also verse 3 and 4, it gives us the idea of this hypocritical or maybe even hypercritical judgment. When I'm looking at others and I see the faults in them and I want to correct them, but I overlook the faults in my own life, then the world sees that certainly and sees the hypocrisy of our lives. I mentioned Chip a few weeks ago in a Bible class, the idea that it's easy for me to look at my children and see the faults that are my faults in them, and kind of get frustrated with that. But I think it's that idea. Sometimes it's easier for us to see faults in other people than we do in ourselves. We're quicker, if you will, to see those faults. And I think Jesus is warning us here, be careful that we're not just looking to other people and trying to correct them. Let's make sure we're looking at ourselves first. And how many times could we go through Scripture and see those individuals that want to correct others, but they're not willing to correct even themselves?
That's right. That's what you see in the Pharisees so very often. You know, I heard a brother recently who had a take on this particular idea of the mote and the beam, and it was interesting. I haven't done much more digging on it, but based on the Greek, he was saying that it sounded a little bit like the great big beam that was being carried by me was, you know, so great and large that I couldn't see over it. And that was kind of an interesting idea. I don't know the depth of that Greek knowledge there, but it's interesting nevertheless to consider. I've got so much garbage in my life going on that, you know, I can't. I need to get rid of that, you know, as they say so many times, you know, sweep under your own mat. as it were, before you go sweeping under somebody else's, you know, and certainly need to clean up my own life before I even attempt to clean up someone else's or try to help them. And that's a great lesson, you know, for any of us.
And so certainly the idea there, Chip, you mentioned is something as well. We'll go ahead and throw verse 6 in with this and that thought that right before we got on the air. In terms of verse 6, reminding us of these judgments we're talking about, even Jesus calls on us in the same chapter to make judgments, and he'll do so again. When we talk about the false teacher and the tree bearing fruit,
right?
Those all require judgments to some degree or another. Here, verse 6, in the time that we spend with one another, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. And I think here the idea of those who would reject and trample. To some degree, Jesus comes, and it seems early in his ministry, he was much more open to preaching unto all people. Well, as we move forward and they've had opportunity to hear, those who rejected and continually rejected began to get a harsher language from Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees especially. That continually rejected him. He grew harsher against them because they were rejecting everything that he was doing. They wouldn't look at the miracles that he had already done, and yet they asked him to do more. Not because they were open, but because they were testing him. And so the idea there, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, that are constantly trampling under these things, that have no appreciation for that which is good, or casting your pearls before swine. And I have that mental image there of someone throwing diamonds or rubies or whatever it might be, you know, precious things into the pig pen. And as far as that pig's concerned, that's not food. It's worthless. And so trampling it and just driving it into the mud. That's the mental image there that I get anyway. And not only that, would turn and try to run you over, knock you into the mud. And that's unfortunately how some people act. And so there is, even in this verse 6, an idea that judgments have to be made. But there's a warning here in these first 5 or 6 verses as well, to be careful that those judgments are not hypocritical. And that's the biggest idea that I draw away from those 6 verses, is the idea that let's first cast the inspection upon ourselves, and then we're in a better position to help someone else. Notice again there, verse 5. Does Jesus tell us to leave the other person alone and give no correction?
No.
He tells us, you first deal with it of your own life. You deal with your own problems, and then you're able to help other people.
Right.
And that's important here as well. He's not telling us my mind is going to that sense of warning here that we're never going to be sinlessly perfect. So that can't be the observation that he's trying to draw here, but I believe it's the idea that you look at your own life and you try to do that which is right, you try to do that which is good, then you can be in a position to try to help someone else and say, let me help you up.
That's it.
Also go to maybe the ideas expressed in Romans 1, 2, and 3, where Jesus condemns he condemns the Gentile in chapter 1, and you get that mental image, the Jew is right there with him. Yeah, that's right, they're worthless, they're a godless people, they're sinners. And Paul goes into chapter 2 and he says, but wait a minute, you had the oracles of God, you had the word of God revealed unto you, and you rejected it. So the Gentile is in sin as well. Well, that hits a little too close to home. And The point being made there is all were lost. And so the Jew himself was wanting to condemn the Gentile as a whole, but the Gentile or the Jew there was at fault himself. And so judgment needed to be made, but we need to be careful in those judgments. Chip, anything else necessarily come to mind that you wanted to draw out of any of those verses?
Well, one particular thought that I had, we've been studying chapters 13 to 16 with the Bible Bowlers and the Pew Packers, and Matthew 15 came to my mind. You know, so many times when Jesus is asked a question, how does he answer? But with another question. And I thought about Matthew 15, verses 2 and 3, where the Pharisees, they show up, you know, again. And you can almost see them marching in, you know, with their robes and their attire. And they say, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And Jesus answered, "Why do ye? Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" So he points out basically what's being taught here. He says, you know, you got something in your way. You know, you're not able to see over, again, over the moat or beyond that deep problem that you've got in your way. You know, he might very well say the same thing here. Go take care of that first, and then you can better be able to correct my disciples, you know. You know, kind of a thought, but it's interesting the way he practices what he preaches. Mm-hmm. I thought that was kind of interesting.
So just the warning there, I think it goes both ways. Be careful in our judgments. Don't judge harshly. Don't judge hypercritically. We're not trying to put ourselves in the place of the eternal judge. But at the same time, it's not the worldly idea that we cannot make any discernment. Mm-hmm. We can tell right from wrong. We know those things that are right according to the Scriptures, and we ought to uphold those things. And so don't judge overly harshly, but at the same time, I think there has to be that warning that it's not that we just don't judge at all, but judge righteously, as we mentioned there in John 7 and verse 24. Let's make sure our standard's the Word of God, and then make sure first we're striving to live that way, and then we can be in a better position to try to help others. Before we move on to this next section, I do want to remind you as well, if you're listening in with us this morning, that we're in the chat box this morning, and Chip's got it pulled up over there. And if you have a comment or question that you want to throw in with any of these things that we're discussing, certainly feel free to do so, and we'll either try to respond to you there, or if it can fit in, then we'll respond to it here on air. But we'd love for you to join us. Again, if you have comments or questions as we go through here. But let's continue then in verse 7 through 11, and we might talk about persistence.
Okay. Beginning of verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?"
Now, as we look through here, this idea maybe of those who will continue walking with God. You know, verse 6 is a bit of a hard one for me, exactly maybe where it falls in some of these. I can lump it in various ideas. I think to some degree it falls in well with that idea of judgment. We have to make a discernment as to whether we're going to keep preaching the gospel to one that's rejecting it and trampling over truth. But also I see here a contrast. There are those who are going to trample that which is good and right, and there are those who are going to seek after that which is good and right. Mm-hmm. There are those who reject and scoff at every blessing that God gives them. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning, James 1:17. Mm-hmm. But there are those who will continue to reject God and mock the very idea or existence of God. Contrast that with the one that's going to seek after the blessings of God. Mm-hmm. So I see that contrast as well. But it's a good reminder for how we ought to be living, that we're consistently seeking after and wanting to know more about God. I would even attach these verses going back into the Beatitudes, the hungering and thirsting after righteousness.
That's right. That's right.
Here he goes through in that list in verse 7 and 8, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If we're seeking after those good things of God, we're going to be blessed with them. Even as he continues there, that we as individuals who are inferior to God, if even we know how to give those good things to our children when they desire them, how much more does God desire to bless us with good things? And even how much more is he able to bless us with the good things of life? That attaches back again. We referenced James 1 and verse 17 before. But that's a powerful sermon that wasn't original to me, but I've preached it more than once. But the idea that God is capable, he is able, he is dependable to give us good gifts. He has the power and the ability as the God and the creator of all things, and he certainly has the desirability as well. God wants to bless his people, and he wants to bless us. But are we going to continue seeking after him? And that's a big difference here. I mentioned chapter 7. I think of it as a chapter of choices. Am I going to seek God? Am I going to do that which is right in the sight of God? And Jesus is urging us here, I believe, to do just that, to continue asking and seeking and imploring. There were times that Jesus taught of the idea that we ought to be consistent in prayer. There was the example he used of the woman that would consistently come before the judge, almost to the extent that she wore the judge out. The judge became tiresome of her, and so he granted her request, if for nothing more, not because he was righteous, but because he was just tired of dealing with her. And how much more, God, who wants to do right, is he going to listen to us? And so that idea that we would continue seeking after God. Excuse me. And so persistence. Anything we do, we think about persistent, that we keep on seeking after God, whether it's easy, whether it's tough, that we would continue seeking him. But then we could move on. Verse 12 certainly demands our time and attention. Another great verse and another well-known verse, even, again, maybe one that's at times corrupted. But, Chip, you have verse 12 there for us?
Yes, sir. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Okay, again, choices. This time dealing with how are we going to deal with other people? This is a verse that in many ways is well known, but at times we get it wrong. Maybe, I don't know if you have any reference to this in your notes, but you ever heard of that idea? There's the golden rule and the iron rule and the bronze rule.
Yeah, I've got several of those. The iron rule is basically the idea that might makes right. It's based on brutality. You see that even expressed with Cain, you know, the Pharaohs, the Caesars, you know, the Hitlers, you know, those type of people. There's the brass rule, and we suggest that that's the idea of doing unto others as they do unto you. You know, treat others as they treat you, so it's a reaction, you know, retaliation type of a deal. Then also is mentioned the silver rule. And that's the idea of, you know, let us do nothing to others that we would not want others to do to us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think maybe that goes back, as suggested in a lot of writing, maybe back to Confucius. And it's certainly not constructive. It seems like it's kind of a negative thought that goes along mm-hmm. with it. So you've got iron, brass, silver, and then gold, certainly gold being the more excellent, the more precious way.
Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, again, in the world about us, probably out of this chapter, they know Matthew 7 and verse 1, and they know Matthew 7 and verse 12, and you'll hear
right.
people talk about the golden rule. Quote I came across said that William Barclay called Matthew 7 and verse 12 as the Everest of ethics, and I like that idea there, but as you mentioned, Jesus is not here negative in a sense. This is not a responsive thing. Do unto others as they have done unto you, or don't do those things to others that you wouldn't, you know, want them to do to you. Jesus says, how you want others to treat you, you treat them.
Mm-hmm.
Another guy that I heard teaching on this one time was talking about, you know, sometimes we don't always know how others necessarily want to be treated in a certain situation, but we know how we want to be treated. And if we will treat others that way, then that's the ideal that Jesus is setting before us. Do we want people to respect us? Then show respect unto other people.
Mm-hmm.
Let's show love and compassion unto other people with an expectation they're going to catch on. That they're going to follow in after that same pattern. But also this idea here he ends with, this is the law and the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Treat others as they ought to be treated. When we really look back in the law of God, whether we're talking Old Testament or New Testament, Jesus summarized it well. If we will put God first in all things and seek his will, and then love our neighbor as ourselves, that's going to encompass everything that the law and the prophets or the New Testament today teaches.
Mm-hmm.
We can talk here throughout about how we worship God, how we respond to him. That's putting him first.
Yeah.
But then also we can talk about so much of the instructions of God deal with how we treat one another and the respect we show to one another. And so if I'm truly showing agape love that seeks the best interest of everyone around me, then I'm going to be fulfilling these instructions. And so that wonderful golden rule, and it reminds us here, even as the response we're going to see in a minute, but Jesus' teaching was elevated above everything of that day. It was so much different than what others were saying, and so that it really stood out. Well, he continues then and talks about how we live. Again, we talk about choices. Verse 13 and 14 certainly fall into that. Chip?
Verse 13 begins, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it."
All right. As we look at these, it's all about choices, because there are two ways, two gates, and two destinations.
Mm-hmm.
And if we want, particularly if we want to enter in at that narrow gate into eternal life, it requires a choice. Go back there to verse 13 and notice here it says enter at the straight gate. There's a choice here. There's a decision that needs to be made. If I want to enter in at the straight gate that he tells us leads unto life, verse 14, then I've got to choose it. I've got to walk that way. The idea that he expresses here in verse 14, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, implies a difficulty, a confinedness, that it is, in a sense, narrow, or I hate to use the word difficult, but it's one that requires attention. It requires diligence in how we walk and how we have to keep pressing forward. But notice how that's not present in the wide way. Mm-hmm. You see, there's that choice, enter at the straight gate, but that's not used in reference to the wide gate. The wide gate, I look at it almost as the wide gate's the default option.
Right.
It's easy to fall into sin. It's easy to fall into eternal destruction. That's the way we can just half-heartedly enter in. That's the way we can stumble in at. But we're going to have to choose to make a difference in our lives. We're going to have to choose to walk in a straight path that leads to life eternal.
I noticed that even Guyon Woods and others that we respect so very much down through the years have taken a great deal of time to point out that word straight, you know, the idea of the Greek word agonizomai, agonize, where we get our, you know, English word. And if you just think about agonize, I mean, it's easy to understand. You know, it's going to take a great deal of effort. And so many people today are just naturally lazy. You know, the easiest thing to do is just sit on the couch and not do anything. You know, it's the same word you see in Colossians 4:12, laboring fervently, that is, in prayer, fighting the good fight that you see in 1 Timothy 6:12. All those things take effort, you know, take this agonizing. Mm-hmm. And so it's great to be able to look at those words and see exactly really what Jesus meant.
Mm-hmm. And again, I think it's right to stress that idea of effort, even agonizing at this. You know, Jesus is pictured, I'm thinking there of Matthew 11, about 28 and following there, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we have a hard time thinking, well, it seems as if Jesus is saying this is the good way, maybe even an easy way. I certainly think in that idea it is. But there's also the warning there, we're constantly being pulled at. We're constantly being tugged at. The devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And how much of the scriptures talk about we're in a spiritual warfare. That's what makes this difficult. That's what makes this agonizing, that we have to continue pressing forward because we do have to watch how we live, how we talk, how we think, how we, you know, act in this life. The one on the broad way doesn't have to give any thought to any of those things. It becomes easy in that sense. And so it's not that it is a difficult in the sense that it's impossible to live the Christian life, but it's difficult because of the attention that it requires. We're going to have to be focused. We're going to have to think about it. We're going to have to examine our lives and sometimes make some difficult changes. But the reward is well worth it when we look at the ends, verse 14.
Amen.
Do I want to go into the way that leads to life eternal or the way that leads to destruction? That is an easy choice. The difficult choice is, am I going to walk the road that leads to life eternal? And that's what Jesus is certainly warning us to do. And, you know, I think of these next few verses we'll look at. I picture a highway. And, you know, I'm wanting to go on that way to life eternal. Jesus, I think, is warning us along this way, there are some obstacles that you're going to need to be aware of.
Sure
and
enough.
So you might look at us there, verse 15 through 23.
Okay. Beginning at verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Okay, great warnings through there. We're trying to walk that straight and narrow pathway, and Jesus warns us there's obstacles along that way.
Mm-hmm.
There are going to be false teachers, even here in Jesus' life. He's warning of that not just possibility, but that fact, that there are those that will try to derail you, that will try to make you to stumble. And throughout the New Testament, we begin to see those warnings more and more, that there are those gone out from even among us that are false teachers, false witnesses. John warns us of 1 John 4 and verse 1 to beware, to be cautious of those false teachers. The book of Galatians comes to mind, that there Paul is warning those Christians, you began a good race, but you've let somebody hinder you because you've listened to these false teachers that have turned you away from the hope and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so all of those served as warnings. You be cautious who you listen to, who you follow. Who are we going to, in that sense, trust with our eternal souls? I certainly want to be careful who I'm going to listen to. My mind always goes to Acts 17 and verse 11, where Luke records for us there the Bereans and how they searched diligently the Word of God, and their hearts were open to it, but they searched daily to see whether those things were so. And I tell you, it's kind of humbling when I think here is the Apostle Paul that was among them as an inspired apostle working miracles, and they were going and checking out his teaching to make sure it was right. How much more should someone be checking the teachings that I'm doing or the teaching that they're hearing to see, does it line up with the Word of God?
That's right.
And I like that phrase. I don't know who it's original with. Goes back to that idea of judging, but God does call on us to be fruit inspectors, to look at what's being produced in someone's life. What are they producing, good fruit or bad fruit? Is this someone I can trust, or is this someone I need to be wary of? And so judge them by their fruits. Let's look at their teaching. Let's look at their work. Let's see what they're doing. Compare it to the Word of God. I would attach most of that, verse 15 through 20, that idea, that warning of false teachers. Certainly they're the ones that we could look at in verse 21 through 23 as those who might say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things in your name? But I'm going to open up the scope here and remind us this could apply to any of us. Matthew chapter 23, we'll get there, but you know, that's a Matthew 25, those scenes of judgment. Again, that's a humbling thought when I think everybody that's pictured in that chapter at one time was seemingly faithful and prepared to stand in that judgment. You know, the wise and the foolish virgins, at one time all of their lamps were ready, but not all of them lasted until the final judgment. Even that scene of the sheep and the goats and the separation thereof, you know, even there, the judgment that they're faced with is how they lived.
Right, how they reacted one with another.
Right. And so not in the sense that they were faithful to God in initial obedience to the gospel or something such as that. It leads me to believe they were faithful Christians, but they didn't necessarily live the Christian life. They didn't apply these principles. And here, Jesus gives us the same thing. It's possible for those even about us today to wear that name Christian, they think, but not actually live the life. And make sure that we're not one of those numbers that are thinking, I'm certainly going to have a place in heaven, but if we're not living the life, we don't. How many will say, Lord, Lord, profess that allegiance, but we aren't doing the will of our Father which is in heaven?
That's right.
Matthew 7:21 is a verse that, again, is one of those memory verses maybe we learn early on. It's one I've made a lot of comments on in the last few years that oftentimes thought of that as a negative verse. And indeed, it is in this section of warning, the idea that those who don't do the will of the Father won't enter into heaven. And that's really as much as I took away from it. But more and more I see that as a positive verse. And actually it's 50-50 in that sense. It's negative to the one that won't do the will of the Father. You don't have a place in the eternal home. But it's positive to the one that will.
That's right.
Because there's also a promise. Mm-hmm. If we do the will of the Father, we have a place in that eternal home. And certainly there, again, against hypocrisy, let's do the things that we profess, that we claim. If we truly are going to claim Jesus as Lord, as our Master, let's do his work. And let's live as he would have us to live. Otherwise, he will deny us. And there does seem to be, he's talking there of those that would profess, I'm doing all of this according to the authority of God, but still he may say to us, I don't know you, depart from me, because we might have professed to do it according to his authority, but if we weren't humbled to his will, if we weren't following him, then such is not the case. And so the warning, verse 21, let's make sure we're walking according to the will of the Father, which is in heaven. And then verse 24 through 27 is a powerful way to wrap up this sermon. Chip?
All right. Verse 24 begins, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Okay, you want to talk about choices. This is certainly a place to go. You have the choice to be wise or foolish.
That's right.
I think sometimes somebody wants to say, well, you know, I'm not very wise or something like that. Jesus lays it out before us, and he says, you have the choice to be wise or foolish. And simply put, the wise man is the one who will hear these things of mine and do them. I don't care what the world says about your wisdom. That's the wise man in the eyes of God. The foolish man hears these things of mine, has this influence around him, and he does it not.
Right.
And he talks about this in terms of these builders. Chip, I might ask you to turn over for us to Luke 6 and grab for us verse 48. But here this wise builder. He's the one that's going to build his house on a solid foundation. I think Luke stresses this even more.
Says, he is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock.
Okay, as I think about that, you really see the effort that Luke talks about. I'm going to dig deep. I'm going to make sure I've got that solid foundation. There ought to be work involved in our Christian life. Right. I don't want to just take the word of someone that comes along and says, well, this is how you ought to be living. I ought to be looking. See, is this really what God's Word teaches? Is this how I ought to be living? Is this how I ought to shape my life? And so here's the wise man. He's going to build his house on a rock and not just go out and just choose anywhere. But it's the idea he's prepared a good foundation to build upon. Mm-hmm. Whereas the foolish man, he's been the one that's haphazard and will build his house on the sands, on the shifting foundation there. It's interesting to me to note as well, Chip, that these two houses that were built, they faced the same storms.
Yep.
They went through the same difficulties and struggles. The difference was the foundation that they were built upon.
That's it.
And so as we look at our own lives, where will we build our spiritual house? Are we going to listen to these words of Jesus and accept them? Or are we going to reject them? And that's going to show us whether we're wise or foolish. I mean, you know, you've heard the comment that any good sermon ought to be a motivational sermon. And when you come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount And you could go in summary of Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes and the matters of the heart there that he talks about in Matthew chapter 6 and those ideas of motive and how we live our life not to be seen of men but to be pleasing to God and putting him first. And even as we come here into chapter 7 in these spiritual choices, and he ends all of that and he says, what are you going to do?
Mm-hmm. That's it.
Are you going to be wise or are you going to be foolish? And it's almost, he's also telling us, in a sense, don't tell me. Mm. I'm not looking for a verbal response. I'm looking for a response in your life.
Right.
And that's a great warning there as well, I believe, that idea that Christianity is not a verbal response. It is. We have a verbal confession of Christ. We certainly ought to be willing to speak up about our faith, but ultimately Christianity is living that Christian life. And much more there than just the words that we say. And so when he wraps it all up, he's left them with that charge. Look at the response of the people, verse 28 and 29.
They were astonished. You know, that'd be a good place to stop. Mm-hmm. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
Okay, and so the people themselves recognize there's something special here about Jesus and about his teachings. And I can only imagine, you know, I think it's hard for us, but try to imagine you're one of those people sitting here listening to the Sermon on the Mount and maybe your mouth just gaping and taking in every word. You know, this isn't what we expected. Mm. It wasn't what we anticipated. It's powerful. It's loftier. It's challenging. I like some comments here concerning this sermon and why it was so astonishing. Number one, it was original. Mm. So many of the teachers of that day said, well, this is what Rabbi so-and-so said, or this is what the commentaries said on this, and here's Jesus. He's not going back to men. This is original. And so we see that originality. We see that authoritativeness. This is from God, mm-hmm. and it's spoken forth by the Son of God. It's elevated. It elevates a man's life when we will live this way. It elevated even above the law of Moses. Going back there into chapter 5, you've heard it said, mm-hmm. but we're going to strengthen that. you know, it's not just don't murder, but let's pay attention even to the heart. And so it elevated even those instructions. It's demanding. Mm. It is a lofty sermon. It's a wonderful sermon, but it's going to challenge all of us. To live more faithful. It's going to challenge all of us to be better disciples of Jesus Christ, and it is eternally steadfast. Amen. In other words, it's going to survive the storms of opposition. It's going to remind us to continue to be steadfast and faithful. And so a challenging end there that hopefully urges us, get up and live this way.
Right.
Go forth and live as the disciples of Christ. And so a wonderful study that I've enjoyed. Certainly continue that into chapter 8, but that kind of summarizes there that that Sermon on the Mount, and hope that has been beneficial to us all. Chip, any concluding remarks for us this morning?
Oh, I would just make mention that, you know, obviously he's only mentioned two ways, and so everything else is contrary to what he teaches. So many people that you hear today, when you try to talk religion with them, you know, they'll mention, well, you know, when they can't refute what it is that you presented from the Bible, they say, well, you know, you go that way and I'll go this way. We're all traveling different ways, going to the same place, but that stands in direct opposition to what Jesus says here specifically. And so if he only offers two ways, and he is one that speaks with authority, verse 29, mm-hmm. then I would tell you that that's the only two ways that exist.
Oh, wonderful. John 14, verse 6, I'm the yep. way, the truth, and the life. And let's make sure we're walking with him. And so once again, thank you for joining us today. Hope that you have a wonderful day. And be back with us tomorrow as Chip and Richard will be looking at Matthew chapter 8.
Oh, listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.